Never heard that. Did you write that?
Yes and no.
Yes and no. It's beautiful. I love that. Amazing. Amazing love of God. I want to talk this morning about His mercy. How about that? If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Now, he said yes and no. I'll have to investigate further. What did you mean? I know there was part of it he didn't write. It's a beautiful hymn, but if he wrote the rest of that, it was wonderful. Psalm 136. Now, if I asked every person to stand and give a testimony of God's goodness in your life over the past year or even the last 6 months, I wonder, would you be pressed hard to do that? Probably not, huh? Probably not. The problem is that we have just the liberal left, the media has so bombarded the homes of America with nothing but fear and bad news for so long that many people in America believe God has lost control of this world. I don't even watch the news. I hate watching the news. And I won't watch it. I mean, if I do start watching it, something starts at my toes and works its way up, and before it's done, I'm usually gone, right? I usually leave the room, and I just can't take it. My wife is more patient than I am in that regard. I just can't take it. I get up and walk out because I know it's going to be liberally bent. But, you know, I truly believe that every born-again Christian, no matter how dark the hour, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how distressing the circumstances, can always reflect on the ways in which God has blessed them. I believe that. I believe if each person had the time to prepare a statement beforehand, and if you were asked to stand up here and to testify to God's goodness in your life over the past 6 months or over the past year, we would probably go through the entire afternoon and still not be finished, because God is good. God is so good. Look with me at Psalm 136. I just want to read a couple of verses here. Verse 1, 2, 3, and then verse 26. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks." And I want you to notice something as we read this. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Now, that's all uppercase. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords." Now, that's uppercase L and lowercase ORD. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." And then verse 26 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." Each one of these verses uses a different title to describe God. And I'm not going to get into a study on the names of God this morning, but I believe that the reason that God would worded it like this is because He wants us to know that whatever capacity God chooses to reveal Himself or to work in, He's the same merciful God. He wants us to know that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, He's the God for that moment. He's the God for that need. And for many of us here in America, boy, we'd be hard-pressed to talk about troubles and trials. I mean, seriously, troubles and trials. It's easy, isn't it, to look around at somebody else and see how bad they have it, and then we can actually see our own. Who was I talking to just recently? Today, I think it was. I don't know. It's either today or yesterday. Maybe it was my wife. I can't remember now. But we were talking about how bad some people had it. And we thought about, we looked at them and then we thought, it was you. I can't remember what it was we were talking about. But she said, "Sometimes I think I have it bad until I see them." And it's easy to look at other people and look at other situations and realize how merciful God is to us. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how deep and how dark the day, God's going to be merciful to you in that too. God is good. Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai. And if you'll notice, every verse in between these verses also end with this statement, "For His mercy endureth forever." Every verse. Beloved, I believe if God dedicated an entire chapter in which all 26 verses ended with, "For his mercy endureth forever," I believe that's something he wants us to take note of. 26 verses all ending in, "For his mercy endureth forever." Now you think about this. If God at any time had chosen to withhold his mercy from us, where would that leave us? I don't even want to think about it. Is that what you just said? I don't even want to think about it. I thought that's what she said. I don't even want to think about that. I don't like to think about where I'd be without his mercy. I don't like to think where I'd be today without his mercy 40 years ago when he saved me. Where would I be? Would I be? I may not be walking this earth, and that's even scarier, because where would I be in eternity without his mercy? It was by his mercy that he saved us. Totally and completely by his mercy that he saved us. Totally and completely by his mercy that he keeps us. And it'll be by his mercy that he shares eternity with us, with him. I want to make four observations this morning about the mercy of God. First of all, I want you to understand God's mercy reaches upward. It reaches upward. I want you to look in Psalm 103, verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11. We'll come back to 136 here in just a moment, but look at Psalm 103 and verse 11. Now, in this particular verse, and I always talk about context, and I always say context is king, and don't take things out of context if you're trying to build a doctrine. You don't want to do that. But you can take things out of context to look at a principle, and that's okay. And so that's what we're doing right here. Psalm 103:11, I believe it's talking about the scope of God's mercy and the measure of his mercy. But I want you to notice he says in verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. I believe this, that God's mercy reaches out to those people who are of station and power and influence. God's mercy does that. God's mercy extends to presidents and kings and generals, to anyone who is willing to humble himself and accept Christ as his Savior. They may be saved. Anyone. It doesn't matter what their station in life. Now, Jesus said it's harder for people of means and people of station to get saved. They do have to step over their pride. They do have to be willing to humble themselves, but God's mercy extends to them. God is no respecter of persons. The rich need to be saved from the penalty of their sins just as much as the poor man does. They are. And God will, hey, listen, God will save them. I saw this myself. The church that we started in Bellevue, Washington, is a very affluent area. It's a very, very affluent. In fact, I'll tell you how affluent it is. There's a little community within Bellevue called Medina or Medina, however you want to pronounce it. And it's the community where Bill Gates lives. And just to give you some perspective of Bellevue, and we started a church there. And I was preaching our grand opening service in a gymnasium of a school there. Assembly room. And there was a man and his wife sitting on the front row, and I began to... Did I turn this on? I walked away and realized it wasn't on. All right. So I began to preach the message, and I was talking about the God of creation, and I was talking about how that everyone should at least consider him. I can't remember exactly the message I was preaching, but when the service was over and I was standing at the back, this man, he came walking up and he just was sobbing almost uncontrollably. And you could tell this was a man who was well-to-do. He was very, very kept. He and his wife were very, as you would expect a couple to be in Bellevue, Washington. They were that caliber of an individual. And they were sitting there, and as he was walking, I was sobbing. And his name was Alex. I said, "Alex, I'm glad you're here, and can I help you?" And I thought that he would just go off and not say anything, but he said to me, he said, I've always considered myself a person who was very open-minded to everything. And you know, a lot of influential people, even uninfluential, are very open-minded. They think they're very open-minded. He said this. He said, "I thought I was very open-minded to everything, but I've just realized today that I've been open-minded to everything except God." And this affluent man, I said, "Well, can I come and visit with you?" He said, "Yes, I want you to come to my work So I went to one of the high-rises in Bellevue, downtown Bellevue there, and I met him in his office, met him in his conference room, actually, where there were windows the entire side of the conference room was windows. And I just opened up the Bible, and I began to explain the gospel to him. And again, he just began to weep, and his co-workers were walking back and forth. I said, "Are you sure you wouldn't want to take this to your office?" Because I was going to ask him to accept the Lord right there. And I wasn't sure he was willing to do that in public. I didn't have enough faith. Isn't that pitiful? I thought he's going to be too embarrassed to do that in front of people. So I asked him, "Do you want to go to your office to do this where it's more private?" He said, no, this is fine. So with him weeping, I asked him if he would like to accept Christ. I said, "What's keeping you from accepting the Lord right now?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Would you like to pray and just receive Christ right now as your Savior?" He said, "Yes, I would." I'm telling you, in front of God and everybody with his co-workers walking by, the fact of the matter is God is no respecter of persons, and he will break the heart of a rich man just as quick as he'll break the heart of a poor man if that man is willing to step over his pride and be saved. The mercy here is so evident because if it were me extending salvation, I'm not sure, and I'm talking about the mercy that God extends to those who are in places of high station, those who are influential, those who are of means, and very rich people. And I've met a few. I've never been one, but I've met a few of them. But I know that if it was me extending that salvation to that group of people, I would think to myself, they're haughty and self-righteous and self-sufficient and self-serving and egotistical and power-hungry. And they wouldn't meet up to my expectation. They wouldn't meet up to my salvation. And so I could say the same thing for those that are of lower rank too, those who are beneath me. Well, I would never do that. I wouldn't extend my salvation if I was God. I wouldn't have the mercy. But God has mercy on people we wouldn't have mercy on. God have mercy on those who are of high rank and those who are of low rank, those who we look at and we snub our nose and we turn our nose up at them. God has mercy on them. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you. I was preaching all over. We were getting ready to start the church in Corpus, I think, maybe. I think it was Corpus. Anyway, on deputation, and I preached a message, one particular message that the Lord gave me, and I preached it at a lot of the churches along with some other messages. But on deputation, you're trying to get support. And if the Lord speaks to the hearts of people to get support, that's the message. If it's working, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? So I was preaching this one particular message, but I'm telling you, it was not a real popular message in Texas or among many who was very patriotic. And I'm telling you, Brother Sylvester, sometimes I even questioned, "Lord, are you sure you want me to preach this one here?" And I made a statement in that particular message that really rubbed patriots the wrong way. And I made this statement. I said, "Jesus Christ died on the cross for Osama bin Laden the same as he died for you." And that's when that was a very touchy situation. But it's the truth, isn't it? He sure did. His mercy extends to the lowest of the low and the highest of the high. But I don't think God would have us to pray for those in authority if their salvation wasn't possible. He wants them saved. He wants them saved more than we want them saved, that's for sure. Amen. Brother Chad Handy will remember the times we were out knocking doors in South Fort Worth Baptist Temple. It was in February, brother. Cold. I had Jimmy Henderson with me. Knocking doors, it was dark. I had a little kid with me. He was about 10 years old. And then across the street, we had Brother Jay Ford, big old corn Fred, big old strapping boy, construction. I mean, someone you don't really want to. I was glad he was on my side, put it that way. You know, the Lord says, "Be strong and in the power of his might." Sometimes it's good to be. I was glad I was strong and in the power of Jay Ford's might. I was glad he was on my side. Well, we were knocking doors one February night. It was cold. And I was in seminary. And it was dark, and we were coming up to this one house, and I saw three or four guys sitting on their motorcycles outside,
And one of them was outside, and all he had on was his vest. He didn't have any sleeveless. It was cold. But, you know, he's a big old tough, he's a biker. I mean, everything about him said biker, gang, biker, biker. You know what I'm talking about. Body art wasn't quite the thing yet. Piercing wasn't there yet. So this guy was tatted up, and usually the way they were tatted up, you said biker, biker. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I saw them, and I'm telling you, my heart sank. I was only like two houses away from where they were. I was hoping they'd get on their motorcycles and leave before I got there. I was intimidated. I ain't gonna lie, Brother Chad. We're in South Fort Worth. And if Jay Ford hadn't have been on the other side of the street, I'd have probably told Jimmy, let's go on the other side. I kept walking, and I got to him. And I pulled the track out of my hand, and I said, hello, I'm Brother Stone. No, I said, hey, I'm James Stone, and we're from South Fort Worth Baptist Temple. And when I said that, one of the guys shook his head, and he started his motorcycle up, and two of them left, and left the guy, the owner of the home, standing in the driveway. And he was the worst-looking one of them all. And I'm telling you with my hand up, I was intimidated. I didn't even want to talk to him. And he said, what you got there? I mean, rough and gruff. What do you got? I said, sir, I just, the Holy Spirit of God just takes over. And I said, sir, I'm from South Fort Worth Baptist Temple, and I'm just here to tell people about Jesus Christ. To tell people about Jesus Christ. I said, yes, sir. He walked up to me, and he gave me a big old bear hug, and he said, God bless you, brother. He said, man, it's cold out here. Let's go inside. He had a fire going. Now, he didn't look like the kind of Christian that I would accept. You know, I mean, if I was God, I would say, you need to cover up all those tattoos. You need to cut that hair. You need to get rid of that beard. You need to clean up and look like a Christian. But I'm here to tell you, that man had a testimony for Jesus Christ that wouldn't stop. He was saved. And I walked out of there, and God taught me something. He says, son, I want him saved worse than you do. Can I get an amen right there? God wants them saved, and he doesn't care. God doesn't care whether they're driving a Harley Davidson or Kawasaki. God doesn't care if they're on a bicycle and call themselves elder. He wants them all saved. Amen? He wants them all saved. I'm certain that there are kings and potentates and generals and men and women in high places today who are very grateful that God's mercy reaches upward. Let me tell you, not only does God's mercy reach upward, but God's mercy reaches downward. Back in Psalm 136 and verse 23, he says, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. God's mercy not only reaches upward, God's mercy reaches downward. And that's where he found me. And that's where he found most of us, for that matter. You'll hear me quote and read Psalm 40 on a regular basis, because that's my life verse, Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He reached down. And many of you, that's where he got you. Many of you were in a low place. Now listen, I say this over and over and over again. Teenagers, please, 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 please believe me when I say I would rather have the testimony that God led me around the pit than that he had to pull me out of the pit. But I'm grateful that he pulled me out of the pit. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to that slaw. I don't want to go back to that garbage. I don't want to go back to that mess. He pulled me out of the pit. Drugs and alcohol and the wild life. And I say wild, and it was a path of destruction, a path of self-destruction and devil destruction and Satan destruction. I was deceived by Satan, deceived by the drugs, deceived by all that the world calls good. All that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is of the world. It's of Satan. It's of the world. And the Bible says, he that loves the world is the enemy of God. I'm glad that David that day didn't say to me, James, When I asked him, I said, what do I got to do to get saved? What is it? What do you mean being saved? What does that mean to get saved? I'm glad David didn't look at me that day in the van in Houston on our way to the job site. I'm glad he didn't look at me and say, well, James, that means you have to quit the dope. That means you got to quit smoking. You got to quit your drinking. James, if you want to get saved, if you want the favor of God, you're going to have to straighten up, boy. You're going to have to clean up. You're going to have to start doing right. I'm glad he didn't say that. I'm so glad, Stephen, that he didn't say I had to quit everything, because I'd have looked at him and I said, well, forget it. But instead, he looked at me, and I remember it like it was yesterday. You've heard me talk this. I never get tired of telling my story, Miss Judy. Tears began to roll down his eye. I rolled down his face. He was driving our van around Loop 610 in Houston on the way to a job site, and tears began to roll down his face. And he looked at me and he said, James, getting saved is when a man looks to God with a broken heart and he says, God, I'm a sinner. And I know that I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I believe that you love me enough to send Jesus to die on the cross in my place. And I looked at him and I said, David, I need that. I want that. Now, he told me I need to go to church at night and pray, but I know now I got saved in the van right then. When I said, I need that, I want that, I got saved right then, because God didn't wait for me to go clean up. If you're here this morning, you don't have to make your way to this altar to get saved. There's nothing magical about it. I love the altars because I've made so many of my decisions at this altar after hearing the preaching. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to walk an aisle. There's no work involved in getting saved. You can get saved right where you sit. You can get saved right where you're standing. If you would say in your heart, God, I need that. God, I want that. I am a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I do deserve to go to hell. I have broken your laws. I am a sinner and I do want to get saved. You can actually do that right there. You can call upon the Lord right where you sit. But the Word of God says this, if a man believeth in his heart and confess with his mouth, he believes with his heart unto salvation and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So once you do that, once you get saved, sitting there, or if you want to come here, I'll be more than happy to pray with you and rejoice with you. But after you get saved, you got to tell somebody. I don't know how you can keep it in. You explode. You try to keep it in, you'll blow up. You can actually come to me and say, I did. I just trusted Christ this morning. I prayed that prayer, preacher. Where's Miss Edie? Miss Edie's right there. I think I've told y'all this story before. We had a young man in our church in Corpus Christi. He and his family came. They were such a blessing. And eventually became our youth pastor. And then eventually he moved off. He went to, he got a different job, and he now lives in Victoria. And he came to me, and I don't know, we were just talking about where he lived in Haltom City. And he mentioned Edie and Porter Brannon. He just mentioned their names. I said, you know Miss Edie? You know Miss Edie and Brother Porter? And he said, yeah, she was my Sunday school teacher when I was a kid. And I said, that's awesome. He said, wait, it goes further than that. I got saved in her class. I got saved in her class. Did you even know it when it happened? Did he tell you that? Got saved in the class. He didn't have to clean up. He didn't have to go. All she did was she talked about salvation. She talked about how to get saved. And in his heart, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it took, guess what? It took. And he was my youth pastor. He was the youth pastor at my church there in Corpus. You don't have to walk an aisle, although I'm not opposed to it. But I think sometimes people are like, I don't want to walk down there. Especially if Christians don't want to come down here and pray. If Christians don't want to come down here and pray, I would say this. Many times Christians need to come and kind of break the ice so people don't feel intimidated to come down. Many times someone who's not saved, they won't come down because they know they'll be the only ones down here. Yeah, you can say amen or oh me to that one. Well, let me move on because anyway. His mercy is great and good. It's good. It reaches downward. It reaches downward to the discouraged, to the distressed, to the depressed, to the despondent, to the distant, to the down and out, to the drug addict, to the drunkard, the deviant, the despised, and the derelict. God's mercy reaches downward to the poor, to the prostitute, to the pimp, and even to the pusher of pills and the pusher of porn. God's mercy reaches downward. Jesus said, the whole have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. God's mercy reaches down to the murderer and down to the thief, down to the blasphemer and to the sacrilegious, to the liar and to the cheat, down to the gossip and the slanderer. And I love when Paul actually writes and he says, and such were some of you, but God. Amen. But God, in his mercy, he saved us and changed us. God's mercy reaches down to the lowest of the low and even lower than that. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to convince people of God's mercy. I've been out knocking doors and I've heard people, they come to me and they say, well, God can't save me. I'm like, sure he can save you. Why can't he save you? I've killed people. And they're talking about, and each and every time they've talked about Vietnam. They've talked about their time at war where they've literally killed people. And God can't save me. And what did I do? I'd take them to the Apostle Paul. I'd take them to King David. And I show them that God's mercy extends beyond that. I'm too wicked. I've done this or I've done that and God can't forgive me. Listen, God can forgive you. And he will forgive you. When I was here before, I had a ministry in the Tarrant County Jail. And I would go there every week. And I met one man. He had a kite. He sent a kite up and I came to visit with him. And it was just him and I sitting in the room. And he was just crying his eyes out. Young man, very young man. And he said, I'm going away for life. Young. I mean, couldn't have been more than 21, 22 years old. And you could tell this is not a man. I mean, this was not a kid who was given to crime. He did something. And I've never done this before, and I've never done it since. But I asked him, I said, well, what did you do? And he said, it's too wicked. I can't tell you. He wouldn't tell me. And I was embarrassed that I asked. And I've never asked since. But that young man, you can believe it or not believe it. I've never seen him since. I don't know. But I know this. He believed me when I told him God could save him. He believed me when I told him God will save anything you've done. His mercy will reach further still. I said, there is no pit too deep where the blood of God cannot reach. Amen. He believed me. And he trusted Jesus Christ. Hey. Tarrant County. I had a man that I led to Christ who was a member of our church, David Flores. You remember David Flores? He asked me to go see his brother in jail. He was about ready to go down south to Huntsville. So I went and I said, Jesse, I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And he was ready to listen. And I didn't ask him what he did, but he told me. I didn't ask him what he did. He said, preacher, I don't know what happened. I don't know. He said, I don't remember it. And whether he's telling the truth or not, I don't have between him and God. He said, I'm being sent to prison because I supposedly killed somebody and then chopped him up. I don't know how you cannot remember that. But that wasn't my place. My place was to share the gospel. And I said, Jesse, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you're repentant in your heart, if you'll come to God and step over your pride and ask God to forgive you and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he'll reach down and say, God's mercy reaches downward. I can't tell you how many times I've been in jail ministries all over. We did the Tarrant County Jail. I did King County Jail, Pierce County Jail. And I've seen people accept Jesus Christ. In fact, one of my best friends in the ministry got saved in jail and became the youth pastor at our church, became the associate pastor at our church in South Fort Worth Baptist Temple, went to Washington and took over a church that I had started. Don't tell me God can't save somebody in jail. He can reach down and then he can pull them up and bring them up and use them. It doesn't matter where you are this morning. God's mercy will reach down and save you if you need to be saved this morning. God's mercy reaches down. Praise God for his mercy. And by the way, there's no vice too strong that God's mercy can't free you from that. I know that just because a person gets saved doesn't mean automatically the biological portion of our body doesn't change. If you were addicted when you got saved, more than likely that addiction is still there after you get saved. And I'm here to tell you, God can free you from that if you'll turn it over to Him, if you'll let Him. He can reach down and pull you out of that pit of addiction. I had such a hard time with people who were addicted because they didn't change immediately like I did when I got saved. When I got saved, I mean, it was 180. One day I wanted the drugs. I got saved. The next morning I didn't want them. God took it away from me. And I thought everybody ought to be like that, but it's not so. Not everybody is like that. It doesn't work for everybody that way. But it did for me. But I've met so many people who truly had a testimony of salvation, but they were still stuck and still in the clutches of addiction. And they can get saved. And I've seen some of them, many of them, I've seen them eventually progressively come out of there because they trust God enough to get them free. And I'm telling you, sometimes you see people in condition and you think, well, they ain't got no character. They can't be saved. That's how they're living. They can't be saved. You don't know that. You don't know that. And I'm here to tell you that if you'll just be loving and kind and show them how merciful God is, that He loves them in spite of that. The Word of God tells us in the book of Romans, the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Now, I understand that we are told also, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Sometimes we have to tell people about hell and the eternity of it. And some people will repent because of that. But you know what? There are other people, they need to hear about the love of God. Some people need to hear about the fact that God loves you. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter the situation that you find yourself in right now. God loves you. He sent His Son to die an awful death so that you could be saved. No sin so great that His mercy cannot forgive it and cleanse it white as snow. Praise God for His mercy. God's mercy reaches upward. God's mercy reaches downward. But I want you to notice in Psalm 119:76, His mercy reaches inward. He said, "Let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me." God's tender mercy reaches inward to our spirit, bringing comfort and contentment to the soul. We can be saved and be completely discouraged. We can be saved and be completely despondent. Did you know that one of the greatest preachers in the world, he's called even today, 100 years later, he's called the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Pastor refers to him all the time. I read him all the time. He's one of the only preachers whose sermons I can actually read. They're amazing. But you know that he suffered from a severe case of depression. You can be a Christian and know the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and have the joy of Christ in you and still be extremely depressed and discouraged. You can. It can happen. David was discouraged. Of course, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. But God can, His tender mercy reaches inward. If you're here this morning and something's got you just broken today. Maybe you're the one that needed to hear this message. Maybe you're the very one that needs to just pour your heart out to God this morning and say, God, I am depressed. I am discouraged. I'm no good for anybody in this condition, but I believe that You love me enough, and I believe that Your mercy is great enough to change what's inside, and it can. God's mercy reaches inward. God's tender mercies reach inward, exchanging our sorrow for His joy. His stability replaces our frustration. His mercy changes our disappointments to His appointments. I'm glad He was merciful when He saved my soul, but I'm equally as thankful that His mercy works me over when I'm battling myself, when I can't get out of my own head. You know, I dare say this, and I will say it. Probably in this room, maybe even among our teenagers, probably more likely among our teenagers, you've considered suicide. What do you mean, a Christian? Yeah, a Christian. Consider taking their own life. Probably in this room. This many people, I'm sure of it. You know, God's mercy reaches inside of your heart and your soul. And He'll help you change that. Because that, I'll tell you right now, that's of Satan. That is of Satan. He's the only one that wants you to end your life so you will not be an influence to others. God's mercy reaches inward. I know of a young man in Arlington, Texas, a church in Arlington, a Baptist church in Arlington. They were out soul winning. Teenagers took a whole group of teenagers in the van out soul winning. This one young man was so despondent, he brought a gun with him. While he was sitting in the back of that van, he put that gun in his mouth and he pulled the trigger. In a van full of teenagers, while they were on their way out to go soul winning. Now here's the irony of that. He didn't die. He didn't die. Whew. God's mercy. You know, that's one reason why I'm going to put a plug in for eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Because the Bible says His mercy endureth forever. His mercy will outlast me. His mercy endureth forever. God's mercy reaches upward. God's mercy reaches downward. God's mercy reaches inward. And God's mercy reaches outward. If you're here this morning, I'm here to tell you God's mercy is reaching out to you right now. If you number first of all, if you've never been saved, if you cannot say without a shadow of a doubt, I know that I know that I know that if I died right now, heaven would be my home. If you cannot say that, I'm here to tell you God's mercy is reaching out to you right now so that you can know heaven will be your home when you die. Because it's an event. I'm telling you, once you meet Jesus Christ, you don't forget it. When you get saved, you know it. If you're here this morning and you're constantly doubting, you're always battling whether or not you're saved. Am I saved? I don't feel. Then maybe you just need to come down and say, I'm going to nail it down today and just nail it down. I'm going to get saved. God's mercy is reaching out to you. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with discouragement, you're going through a low time in life, oh man, God's mercy is just reaching out to you right now and just wants you to take it. It's an abundant supply of mercy that's for you. If you're willing to take it this morning, let Him change you. Let Him change your life. Let Him give you the peace that passes understanding. Let's stand together as we get ready for the invitation. He said in Psalm 136, verse 26, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. So it could be that you don't need to be saved, and maybe you're really experiencing the joy of the Lord this morning, but it could be that you need to just come and say thank you for that mercy. You may be one that really not struggling with anything at this moment. Why don't you just come this morning, break the ice, so to speak, and come down here to these altars. Just pour your heart out. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for keeping me. But if you need to be saved, Brother Cox is right down here, and he'd be willing to pray with you. You can do it at your seat. And if you do, I want you to come down here afterwards and say, Brother, I did that. I did that. I got saved. If you're a lady in need of salvation this morning, my wife is right here. She'd be more than happy to help you. So you come this morning as the Lord leads you. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we pray that you would have your way in the hearts of each and every person, in every one of your own people, the children of God this morning who need the mercy to be real in their lives today. I pray that you'd reach out to them. I pray that they would accept that and come and just take it and make it their own. And for those who may not be saved this morning, Father, please, I pray that you give them enough concern and enough concern about their eternal destination to make a difference in them to want to do something about it. Lord, please, have your way as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a few minutes, as